Please open in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 31. Returning this morning to the Psalter, having spent 31 months now in the Psalms, coming to a beautiful Psalm. Truly all of them are gorgeous. This one, particularly dear to my heart. And that only became more so this week. So let's give our attention now to the reading of it. You'll notice, as is true of all the Psalms in the first book of the Psalter, that this is penned by David himself and to be used in public worship, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through to the end of the Psalm. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servants. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for this inspired song, this inspired prayer before us. So thankful for the way that it gives vent to some of the very things that are fomenting in our own hearts and minds. We pray this morning, Lord, that you might minister to each one of us through this text, that you might give us understanding in it, and that you might make it to be our song and our prayer in and through our suffering and risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. On September 9th, 2023, a little baby girl was born 17 weeks early. Little Evelyn was not even 8.5 ounces in weight, and she would come to be the youngest surviving infant in our nation's history. So small, in fact, that she could be held and fit snugly in the palm of her father's hands. For 7 months in NICU, little Evelyn was at the will and in the hands of skillful doctors at the University of Iowa's Children's Hospital, and eventually was able to return home. She was entirely dependent upon these men and women, and she would have perished without them. As we work this morning through Psalm 31, I want you to keep that picture in your mind of this tiny, vulnerable, helpless, preemie little girl in the palm of her dad's hands. Because that's a graphic illustration of the spiritual reality that is being articulated in the song that is before us. King David, small, vulnerable, and being continuously hunted by his enemies. He is resting in the hand of his fatherly God. You see it explicitly in verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirits. And then again in verse 15. My times are in your hands. In his struggle to establish his kingdom in the face of great opposition, what we have seen is the main theme of book one of the Psalter. David drew comfort and courage from the fact that even in the darkest and most helpless moments, he was in God's hands. And so too our greater than David, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he found himself in the most helpless of moments, impaled to a Roman crucifix at the hands of his enemies. This is the very psalm that he prayed. Luke 23:46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. In the darkest moments of human history and with his final breath, Jesus prayed, or better, cried, Psalm 31, verse 5. And as his disciples in this fallen and hostile world, we must follow our suffering King by entrusting ourselves into God's fatherly hands. Are you in the dark right now? Struggling, suffering, feeling vulnerable, feeling weak, full of confusion and questions, maybe prone to depression or despair, anxious about the future. Is that true of you this morning? If it's not, praise God. But know that there will come a time when it is true of you. And if you and I, when we find ourselves in the dark, if we would know comfort and courage, we must learn to sing and to pray by faith with our Lord Jesus, saying to our Heavenly Father first this morning, you hold my frame. You hold my frame. In their excellent book, The Coddling of the American Mind, Greg Lukianoff and Jonathan Hyatt, they argue that America has increasingly become a culture of what they call safetyism. This is a culture that pursues after and prizes safety above all else. They write this, safety trumps everything, no matter how unlikely or trivial the potential danger. Every single one of us here this morning is longing for security. And the reality is that we never really find it in this world, do we? that we're never really safe. Not here, right now. Not in the car, driving home. Not in our home, behind a locked door. Never really safe. Always many threats, many dangers, sometimes more than others. But if you and I make safety our idol, it will be a futile pursuit. We will never actually find it. We will be left restless and anxious. And yet, in this world of inescapable danger, David knows a place where true safety can be found. It's where he begins the psalm in verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Danger has a way of showing what we put our trust in, does it not? When you're feeling scared, when your life feels threatened, what is it that you run to? What is it that you cling to? Where is it that you seek to hide yourself? David here lays hold of God, and he does so with urgency. Verse 2, incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Having said in verse 1, I'm taking refuge in you, God. David now prays in verse 2, be a refuge to me. And then he goes on in verse 3 to assert, you are my refuge. Look at verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. Now, there are some scholars that argue that these lines are contradictory. They must have been thrown together by an editor, written at different times, maybe even by different people, and then thrown hodgepodge together here, because David seems to be speaking of God's protection as if it's a reality and as if it's not a reality in one and the same breath. But one has to wonder, reading these very smart PhD scholars, if they've ever really prayed. Because this is what prayer does, precisely what prayer does. Prayer says this, Father, prove yourself to be who I know you are. You've revealed yourself to be a saving refuge for your believing people. And so by faith in your word, I am taking refuge in you. So in this scary world, be my refuge. There's no contradiction here. This is the confident cry of a man of prayer in desperate circumstances. And verse 4 makes clear that those circumstances are brought about by David's enemies. Enemies who we've met many times throughout book 1 of the Psalter. Enemies seeking his destruction. Enemies here, verse 4, that are setting traps. They've literally laid a minefield before David, seeking his destruction. They are the ones, verse 6, who pay regard to worthless idols. But in contrast to these dead idols that cannot direct or protect, God has guided and guarded David from the minefield set up by his enemies. And it leads him to praise in verses 7 and 8. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. David is looking back, and he's being led to praise as he remembers the past protection of his God. And yet that praise for past protection does not undermine the very real grief of his present circumstances. In verse 9, he confesses that his eyes are puffy with perpetual weeping. He goes on to talk about how his soul and body are crippled with the fatigue that comes with prolonged grief. Many of you have experienced this before. Absolutely crippling. David is wasting away. It's hard to get out of bed in the morning. And it seems as if this trial has no end in sight. There appears to be no light at the end of the tunnel. To make matters worse, this prolonged affliction is the direct consequence of his own iniquity. You see that in verse 10. When life falls apart because of our own foolishness, it can be tempting to give way to passive resignation. After all, why would God deliver us from what we brought about by our own idolatrous folly? And yet David knows his God, and he knows that Yahweh is a refuge for sinners. And so in the midst of these dire circumstances, he utters the beautiful cry of verse 5. Look at verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. David's physical and his spiritual frame are incredibly fragile and on the verge of destruction. And yet, here he is committing himself entirely into the hand of God. That word commit there, the verb, it refers to depositing something of worth. Kids, you might deposit some money in your bank account, and you expect the bank to keep that money safe. And so too, David is depositing his life. He is entrusting his life into the hand of God, into God's safekeeping. In his insecurity, he is finding security in the Lord. He is saying, you hold my frame, God. You hold my frame. And so it was with our Lord Jesus. His earthly life was a perpetual minefield. From the very day of his birth until his death, his enemies sought his destruction, laying traps for his feet, and eventually they would get him. A trap laid would lead to his demise. And with eyes wasted with grief in Gethsemane, with a soul weighed down with agony, with a body beaten to a bloody pulp, our Lord was crucified in weakness, publicly shamed, not for his own iniquity, but for the iniquity of his people. On the cross, Jesus confessed, "My strength fails because of the iniquity of my people." And as he slowly suffocated to death under the curse for our sin, friends, okay? Don't miss this. This is our sin he's suffering for. As he mustered one final breath on the cross, he cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Never has there been anything more valuable than this entrusted to God, the human soul of the incarnate Son of God. In the darkest moments, Jesus took refuge in the palm of his heavenly Father. And through faith in him, we must do the same. Is this not what we heard Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19? Writing to suffering Christians, writing to those, he says, who are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. They're following their Lord from suffering to glory. And as they suffer with Christ and for Christ, the Apostle Peter says, here's what I want you to do. Entrust your souls to a faithful God, a faithful Creator, a faithful Redeemer. Oh, friends, suffering in this life is oftentimes debilitating, especially when that suffering is caused by our own sin. The dangers we face on a daily basis expose just how fragile and vulnerable we are. I was thinking about this on Friday night, driving home from one of your homes, and we were on the highway. I just thought, man, at any moment, It's totally outside of my control. At any moment, a car could just take us. We're gone. Like, it's incredibly dangerous to drive in a car. Have you considered that? Hundreds of thousands of deaths driving in these little metal boxes, and yet we get into them every day, right? Our lives are full of danger. We are so fragile here and then gone like that. The enemies who oppose us and oppose the church are oftentimes great. And yet, if we know God as our faithful creator and redeemer through the crucified Christ, we can and we ought to entrust ourselves, body and soul, into his good hands. This is true safety. This gives comfort and courage in all of life, and especially when life is imploding. It also gives comfort and courage, however, when life is going really well. Because is it not true that oftentimes when things are going really well, maybe even for a prolonged period of time, that there is this nagging fear in the back of our minds and in our hearts that this can't last forever? You know what I'm talking about, right? The thought that life can't go this smoothly for too long. Surely there's some big trial awaiting on the horizon, some heartbreaking tragedy that will come. And that can lead us to anxiety. It can lead us to fear. But with our King, we must learn to say to our God, not only you hold my frame, but also second this morning, you hold my future. David's reputation is being dragged through the mud. Everyone's talking about him and no one has anything nice to say. Everyone knows David. He's the king, right? Everyone knows him, but no one wants to be associated with him. That's what he talks about to God in verse 11. This is no mere physical trial. This is an intensely relational trial, which is oftentimes the case. Suffering is a lonely road. David articulates this in verse 12. He says, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, like a broken clay pot that is fit for nothing but the trash. Like the dead who, after a few months and years, begin to fade from the memories of their loved ones. And after a few generations, their descendants can't even remember what their names are. David says, that's me, like the forgotten dead. And those who do remember him are scheming against him. Verse 13, seeking his destruction, slandering him, seeking to assassinate his character, and ultimately seeking to take his life. I would submit to you that the physical trials that David is undergoing here are great. They are weighty, but perhaps more difficult are the relational trials. The hate, the alienation, the isolation, the loneliness, the separation. And such was true of our Lord as well. The physical pain of persecution was great. But what pain our Lord must have felt when he was deserted by his closest friends, when they stood off, not wanting to associate with this condemned criminal. And then the crowds that had just proclaimed him their king, right? Like just a few days before, our king is here. They're praising and they're shouting and they're following him and they're all happy and glad. It looks like a kingdom is being established, right? A king with his loyal citizens. And now, just a few days later, they're gone. Nowhere to be found. Standing at a distance, whispering about his demise. What is a king without loyal subjects? You see, Jesus came to gather a people to establish a kingdom. And here on the cross, it looks like it has all been for nothing. No kingdom at all. No loyal followers. Isaiah 53:3, we heard this morning. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. You sit there this morning and you say, I wouldn't have done that. If I had been among the apostles, I would have been there. I would have stuck it out with him. If I would have been in the crowds, I would have been right there. No, you wouldn't have. Isaiah says, we, that's you, that's me, we esteemed him not. And at this very point, when his reputation has been vilified, when the schemes of his enemies have been realized, when he has been impaled to a tree as a condemned criminal, dying the death that mainly in the Roman world only slaves would face. It's just at that point, when all is lost, that our Lord declares, verses 14 and 15, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. With no human to trust in, Jesus trusted in his Father as the one who held his times. Reminded of James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow times, we will go into such and such a place and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It's but a mist that is here for a moment and then vanishes. Our times are not in our hands. We don't have control over today. We certainly don't have control over tomorrow. But David and our greater than David are telling us of one who does. And Calvin makes the perceptive point that times, in verse 15, it's in the plural, in order to indicate all the varied seasons and circumstances of life, the deep, dark valleys and the joyous mountain peaks, the famines and the feasts, the pain of trials and the pleasure of triumphs, the cross and the crown, David and our Lord are confessing here that all the ups and downs of this roller coaster life in a fallen world, they are not random chance happenings. Okay, some of you need to hear that this morning. Because you're in the dark right now, and it looks just totally random to you. You can't make sense of what is going on or why it's happening. And you need to hear this morning, it's not an accident, that your God is reigning over it all. The God who created you, and if you're a Christian here this morning, the God who redeemed you in his Son, he is holding all the times, all the varied circumstances of life, good and bad, desirable and undesirable, all of them under his control. That's true of the chastisement David is experiencing for his own personal sin here. It's true of the curse Jesus was under for our personal sins. It's also true of the trials and tribulations that we often face, whether those trials be the direct consequence of our sin or not. These dark moments, which sometimes drag on for years, these are in God's hands. If you're a Christian here this morning, those hands are fatherly hands. Those hands are hands that love you. Hands that care for you. They're hands that delight to work even the greatest woes for good, which is why after praying for deliverance again from his present trials in verses 15 through 18, David confesses verse 19. He literally just erupts with praise. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. Remember, David is not experiencing anything good in his earthly circumstances. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. This is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28, for we know that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And here David gives a graphic illustration. It's as if God has this massive storehouse and it's just full to the brim with goodness. And from out of that storehouse, God draws to work goodness towards his suffering people. David has experienced this in the past. It's where he turns in verses 21 and 22, remembering a time when he was in dire circumstances in a besieged city surrounded by enemies. He thought all was lost, and God came in his goodness and brought about deliverance. This leads David to praise. As he looks back to the past, this is why we must not forget the past, friends. As he looks back to the past and God's past deliverance of David, he is filled with courage in the present that his all-good God will not desert him now. This was the confidence of our Lord on the cross. The Father who had ordered the time of crucifixion to pay for sin, at some future time would work goodness towards our dead king by raising him up from the curse of death and setting him in a broad place, truly the broadest of places, the heavenly places. The pit of hell is going to give way to the peak of heaven. As Jesus says, you hold my future. You hold it. This is why we gather on Sunday. We gather to celebrate this great reality, to remember, to not forget the mighty triumphs of God through our suffering Lord. We can't forget this, that the Son of God has been raised up from death by the Father through the Spirit, that the times of slander by his enemies here below have now been traded for the unending praise of his loyal subjects above. And we, by faith in him, the crucified and risen Lord, we become among those loyal subjects who join in that praise. It's we that are exhorted at the end of this psalm, verses 23 and 24. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Hey, we cannot forget God's past dealings with our Lord, because they are the pattern for us. Now is a time of humiliation. Now is a time of suffering. The cross precedes the crown, beloved, for Jesus' faithful followers. And that cross is going to look different for every single one of us. And one of the privileges of being a pastor is getting to enter into the sufferings of God's people. And even just looking out at you, I'm conscious of very diverse crosses that Jesus has called you to bear. Each one of us. Difficult, hard things. And what a comfort it is when in physical or emotional or spiritual or relational or vocational or financial suffering. What a comfort to know that our times are in His hands. That just as our King has been raised up from this cursed, devil-ruled world by the hand of His Heavenly Father, it will be true of those who patiently wait upon God in Him. This morning, I was standing in our front yard because something significant had happened. One of you, after little Emma Franks was run over by a car, a little girl of our dear friends killed on the spot about 5.5 months ago, one of you bought us a rose bush in memory of Emma. And this thing was absolutely, to put it bluntly, atrocious, ugly, right? Thorns and just not a pretty looking thing at all. And for 4.5 months now, it has been planted in our front yard. And this morning, there's a beautiful little red rose that bloomed. And that was so sweet of the Lord. Just ministered to me in an acute way. It was God's way of saying what David is saying here and what the whole Bible says, okay? Yeah, this season has been one of thorns. It's not been a pretty season. It's been a hard season. It's been a dark season. But I am able to make something beautiful bloom out of this thorny, ugly mess. I'm able to make flowers come forth. That's the hope of our text here. Okay, this is not a temporary hope. Jesus is risen never to die again. Right? That rose is going to wilt and die. Jesus will not. And what is true of Him is true of all those united to Him. As we share in His sufferings now, we will share in His undying triumph and glory then. And so now we wait upon the Lord. You see that language at the end of the psalm? Those who wait for the Lord. We wait upon Him. And we feel weak. We feel weary. We're not sure if we can put one foot in front of the other some days. God comes to us and says, be strong. Let your heart take courage. I will get you all the way home. I preserve the faithful in Jesus Christ. The reality is that if you feel fragile this morning, you're probably about a million times more fragile than you actually realize yourself to be. We are so fragile. We're like little 8-ounce Evelyn. More fragile than that, even. And yet our frames and our futures are in the hand of God, who in Jesus Christ is our Heavenly Father. Just thinking about Evelyn, preserved through that 7-month trial in a NICU, through the care, through the hands of her skillful doctors. And so too, our fatherly God, He holds us with one hand and He fights for us with the other hand. And He will do so to the end if we belong to Jesus. at his appointed time, which is always the perfect time, he will lift us up and he will exchange times of sorrow and sighing for times of joyous gladness. That is what we call eternal security. And it's known by none except those who are happily resigned to and joyously taking refuge in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a comforting and courage-inducing reality it is to turn the eyes of our hearts heavenward, where you are seated at the right hand of your Father, enthroned in majesty. Oh, Father, we thank you for the way you preserved your Son, for the way you lifted him up from death and hell, and have now exalted him to the highest place. Truly, you preserve the faithful. God, we pray in the midst of the sufferings we face here below as your believing people, some of them even brought about by our own foolishness, Lord. We pray, preserve us, uphold us, strengthen our souls with courage and our weakness, make us strong when we feel afraid. Make us courageous and help us to press on until that great resurrection day when we are lifted up and when the heavenly places come down and a new heaven and a new earth is ushered in. Oh, Lord, as we think about that, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Deliver your suffering church from her persecutors. Deliver your suffering people from their pain and grief and sorrow. Deliver us from the remaining corruption in our hearts so that we might love you, Lord, even as you command us here in this psalm. We want to love you with all that is within us. How we long for that world of perfect love. Usher it in, God, in your perfect timing, and help us to wait upon you actively, patiently, in the meantime. It's in the name of the mighty, exalted, powerful Lord Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.